Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and we're going to look at the starting in verse number 9, and we'll go down through the end of the chapter tonight. So let's read it, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Familiar passage, probably to a lot of us. It says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. I considered all the living which walk under the sun, with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit." Let's pray. God, we pray that you'd help us tonight to understand again your word, to be encouraged by it, that as we read these things, God, we would again understand that these are written by a man who was going through a lot in his life, a lot by his own choices and his own doing, but still going through a lot, and he's processing life. He had wandered, and as he's writing now, he's come back, but still he's aware of the damage that life without God can bring. And God, I pray tonight that we would listen to these words, that we would understand what he's saying, that we'd apply it to our lives. God, I pray that we would not have such a dismal outlook on life, but we would be encouraged that with God, with you, with Christ, with the Spirit, we can enjoy this life that you've given us. We can have joy even in the midst of hardships and trials. God, we can walk by faith, as the song just said. And so use your word tonight to grow us and to shape us into the image of Jesus. We thank you again. In his name we pray. Amen. If you take notes and you're looking for a heading, companionship and accomplishments are is the title of the lesson tonight. And as I said, we'll look at verses 9 through 16 and continue to see what Solomon has to say as he assesses the life as a whole. And we know, as I said, he's kind of ebbing and flowing. He's coming from this place at times where he wasn't believing in God, and then he's coming back to this place where he does firmly believe that there is a God. And we're kind of seeing the emotions that go all through his life as he's writing from the end of his life. And so as he continues, we see tonight he addresses these two ideas that we all think, or that we all experience in one way or another: companionship and accomplishments. In the previous section, he drew out this idea of being alone, and then he drew out this idea of not being in existence at all. And really, we said, as he wrote those words, it was proving that his heart was really depleted. He was a defeated individual. He was empty. He didn't feel like he had any purpose or meaning. And the position he was in that time of life was very sad. We know that he kind of comes and goes from that. He comes and goes from believing there is a God to believing there isn't a God, and that really changed his emotions as he went through life. And so as we think about these two things, companionship and accomplishments, or people and accomplishments, the truth is, if we're alive, which, if you're alive, raise your hand. If you're alive, you're going to experience both of these things. Now, who's ever been frustrated by people? Raise your hand. Who's ever been frustrated by yourself? I think we all have, right? And who's ever been frustrated by accomplishments, that they didn't quite meet a satisfaction that you had, or a desire that you had? Or we've been frustrated by accomplishments because we couldn't attain or achieve certain things? I think we've all been there in life, and again, truly a frustrating place to be. And so Solomon's going to talk about these things, and he's going to talk about the frustrations that come along with them. Now, what we have to be careful and mindful of as we go through Ecclesiastes is that we can't take all of Solomon's advice as good advice, right? That some of the things he says are raw, they're real, but they're not true. Like, he's having a really bad day, and you're getting insights into that really bad day. And if we say, well, this is the way Solomon thought and lived, so this is the way I'm going to think and live, then we're going to have a pretty poor outlook on the rest of life as a whole. And so we have to keep remembering that he was writing much of this as a man who was looking back on periods of his life where he was not believing that there was a God or that there was hope in this world at all. And so the first thing he's going to deal with is this idea of companionship. Companionship is a big deal. Doing life with other people is how God designed it to be. From the beginning, a lot of people want to argue that the main reason God created Adam and Eve was for companionship. Well, that's not the case. God was in perfect union with the Father, with the Son, and the Spirit. God didn't need to create human beings for companionship. That's kind of a silly notion. But what do we see when God created Adam? What did God say? It's not good that man is alone, so I'll make a helpmeet for him. And so God created somebody for Adam to do life with, and that was Eve. And we read throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, and throughout the New Testament, and there's many commands that are centered around this idea of God's people doing life together. That's one of the things that sets apart the early church and the early portions of the book of Acts, that while all the rest of the world was really looking out for themselves, here was this strange group of people that were concerned with everybody else's needs. And this is why we have throughout the epistles so many commands of do this for one another, be with one another, help one another, love one another, because it's a part of how God desires our life to be. And so companionship is a big deal. Now, there's probably some of us who have been to a place in life where we've said, you know what, these people, I'm done with them. I don't need anybody else. And that's not true. We can lie to ourselves to think that we're better off alone, but God would say that's not the case, that we're better with other people. Now, the hard thing about companionship and relationships is that they're hard, right? They're disappointing. They're discouraging at times. They're hurtful. And yet God is saying, hey, it's still better for you to do life with other people than to be an island unto yourself, thinking that you're okay. Now, obviously, there are some people who have that outgoing personality, and there are some people who are more introverted. Matt, he's not up here, but Matt is an extrovert. Kayla is shaking her head yes. Like, that's one of the things that when he moved up here, I noticed immediately, like, he loves people. I love people. Matt loves people. Like, he's going to know everybody and everything. Like, we would go places to different conferences and stuff, and he's over in the, like, mingling amongst the crowd, and I'm standing in the corner just like, is it over yet? Are we done? Like, I love people, but if I'm honest, I love people that I know. It's hard for me to make new friends. Now, everyone say, oh, Dan, that's sad. Like, we feel bad for you. Make me feel better about myself. But it is. It's hard. It's hard for me to put myself out there. And a lot of people don't believe that, but it's true. It's a difficult thing to do. But I've learned through time the value of relationships. Because, you see, the truth is, you can know everybody but still not be known by anybody. And so it's not that we have to know everybody. But what it is, I think one thing that we're going to learn from this is that we should all have somebody in our lives. Not everybody has to be an extrovert, but everybody should have somebody in their life that they're open with, that they're real with, that they're allowing to see the deepest parts of them. Because when we live in seclusion and isolation, the feelings of negativity will soon take over our lives. And so there's a beautiful thing about companionship. God wasn't just saying, hey, go make friends, because he was a dad who wanted his kids to make friends. He's saying, hey, live with one another and love one another because this is good for you. And in part, it teaches us about God's grace. When we have to forgive others as God has forgiven us, it helps us understand in a deeper way God's love for us. And so companionship is a good thing. Relationships are a good thing. Even though we've all been hurt by them, the reality is they're necessary for life. And I would say it's not just that they're necessary, but they're enjoyable when they're approached in the right way. And so what's the wrong way to approach a relationship? I'm only having a relationship with this person for what I can get out of them. But isn't that how much of humanity approaches relationships? That I only want to know somebody for what I can draw from them that will improve my life. And I think God's desire in relationships is yes, he knows people will pour into us, but what are we also supposed to be doing? pouring into people. It's a give-give. We're never to be in a relationship simply to take, but we're to be giving of ourselves. And again, that's something that we can see all throughout the New Testament. And so relationships should be celebrated. And if you're going through life alone, then let the encouragement from this passage be this, that I need someone in my life that I can be real and open and honest with. If you're married, I would say you need another person in your life. You need somebody outside of your spouse that you can actually open up to. It's good to open up to your spouse. I think that's important and something that God has given us as a gift for those who are married, but you still should have somebody that you can open up to. And I would even go as far as saying this. You should have somebody outside of your general family. Somebody who would agree with me that sometimes family is hard? I love my two brothers, but I need other people in my life because sometimes my frustrations are my brothers, if I'm honest, right? Sometimes there's family dynamics that are difficult, and it's good for me to have somebody else that I can talk to. Not about my brothers to drag them down, but somebody I can talk to about the things that I'm going through in my life. And so relationships are good. Solomon's going to highlight that as he goes through this section. Sorry if this burst your bubble, but these verses are not simply about marriage. I know we use them in weddings a lot, but they're not just about marriage. And I would even go as far as saying the threefold cord is not quickly broken, is not even primarily talking only about God. Solomon is highlighting this idea that it's good to have people in your life that you can lean on. Now, can we draw the illustration from the threefold cord is not quickly broken as being God? Absolutely. And I think that's one of the things that Solomon is doing at the end of his life, but I think it can be broadened to understand or encompass more than just this idea that I need one friend and I need God and that's it. The rest is history. It's talking about a much broader thing. The second thing he's going to kind of attack is the idea of accomplishments. And truthfully, we will all accomplish something. But the question we need to ask is, what is the thing I'm accomplishing, right? You can rob a bank and go to jail and you've accomplished something. Not really the best of accomplishments, right? You can raise kids and you can pour into them, or you can raise kids and ignore them. Either way, you're accomplishing something. But we have to highlight this idea of, what am I actually accomplishing in my life, and is it going to matter? And as we think about accomplishments, sometimes we think about normal life as not being an accomplishment, that having a family, a spouse, and close friends and children that you love and pour into, we kind of think like those are just the basics. But what Solomon's going to get at here is that those are actually some of the most prized things that we should be going after. That we can have such a wrong view of accomplishments, meaning we can always want to achieve the next thing, that we neglect the first things that God has given us to do. And that's something I try to be mindful of as a pastor, as a husband, and as a father, that, hey, we can have an exciting church, but if I've neglected the first things that God has given me, then I'm not a very good pastor. It was interesting after our discussion last Sunday night, was just reading some things, and I do feel again that there's a new wave of understanding what should be valued in ministry, and it for so long has been, you know, what's the size of your church? That's what we look at as accomplishments, and there's just a lot of people coming out saying, hey, what makes a pastor a good pastor? Why don't we actually take a look at his marriage and his kids? And then we'll know if he's a good pastor. And I think there's value in that, right? Because I can neglect the best things that God has given me for good things that God has given me. And that is true for my life, but it's true for every career. It's true for every accomplishment, that we can look past the best things that God has given and we can excel at the good things that God has given. But if we're neglecting the best things, then we aren't really accomplishing what we're supposed to accomplish. And what do we also have to remember in accomplishments? Solomon's going to draw this point out, that our accomplishments will very quickly be forgotten. Somebody will outdo us. Somebody will go farther than us. Somebody will excel in a way that we couldn't. And before we know it, our name will be wiped off the slate and somebody else's name will take that spot. And so what should we invest in? Things that actually matter for eternity. So this is kind of what Solomon is going to get at tonight, and you're probably saying in your mind, you just explained everything, so let's end early and go home. But you know me. That's not going to happen. So let's dig in tonight and see what we can get. Verse number 9, he says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. So in both of these sections we're going to look at tonight, Solomon begins by giving you sort of a vision or mission statement or a belief that he understands to be true. And then he's going to take the next few verses following that statement, and he's going to seek to defend it. And so he says, two are better than one, for they have a good reward for their labor. That's his belief. That's the statement that he has experienced both in observing and taking part in life. And now he's going to go on to defend that belief and try to get us on his side. And so two are better than one. We understand this simple statement, two are better than one. They have a good reward for their labor. They can enjoy life together. They can experience both the highs and the lows together. And so they have somebody with them to encourage them and to keep them grounded. That's one thing I love about my wife, is that she encourages me, but she also keeps me grounded. There's times where I'm down and she lifts me up, and there's times where I'm really, this, I was going to sound really bad. I've never been high, but there's times where I'm really high. And what does she do? She puts my feet back down on the ground and says, you know, let's think realistically about these things. I appreciate her when she encourages me. I'm like, get thee behind me, Satan, when she's trying to bring me down out of the clouds, right? Like, let me live in this moment. But she does it well, and I'm thankful for her. Would you agree that most things in life are more enjoyable with somebody else? Yeah. I think of you know, going on a trip. I don't mind traveling alone, but it's a lot more fun when you get to travel with somebody. I enjoy seeing beautiful sights, but it's a lot more enjoyable to say, can you just look at the sunset or look at the sunrise or look at the ocean and discuss those things with somebody else. Solomon says that two are better than one. There's a good reward for their labor, and most of the time, life is more enjoyable with somebody else. And this is why we have to understand that Solomon is not strictly speaking about marriage here. Because there's many people in life that won't be married, or they were married but are not married any longer for different reasons. And so he's talking about this idea of companionship, having someone you can enjoy life with. Let's be honest, sometimes life is even more enjoyable with a pet than it is by yourself, right? Somebody, I didn't want a dog, but now I've got all these dog illustrations. The dog, he brings joy. Like if you're home alone and he's happy to see me. Like, most of the time, the kids and wife ignore me when I come home. The dog runs up and puts his arms around me like he loves me. Life is more enjoyable when you have a companion to go through it with. Well, why does he say this? Verse number 10, he's defending his argument here. He's defending his point. He says, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. And so the first argument that Solomon is using here is that companionship is good because it offers help. Has anybody ever fallen, like, physically, and you're like, I can't get up from this position? Anybody? Some of you have experienced that. When I hurt my back last time, like, I'm trying to put my socks on, and a 39-year-old man should be able to put his own socks on, right? And I couldn't put my socks on, and Brianna had to come put my socks on and help me stand up. Two are better than one, right? Because if you fall, you have somebody there to help you up. And we understand that in a physical sense, that a physical fall, that it's helpful to have another individual there to lift us up in that moment. But the reality is, how many other types of falls are there in our lives? Well, there's emotional falls. Those days where you wake up and your spirit has dipped to a place where you don't even have the ambition to get out of bed. There's spiritual falls where your view or understanding of who God is not realistic, yet for some reason, something you're facing in your life has caused you to doubt God's goodness, God's love, His mercy. There's sinful falls, right, where we do misstep, where we turn our backs on God, and yet Solomon is saying two are better than one, for if you fall, if you have a partner or a friend or a comrade with you, that other person can help lift you up and restore you back to the place that you should be. Paul alludes to this idea in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest also thou be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Two are better than one. Why? Because when I fall, there's somebody there to lift me up. Now, accepting help is sometimes a difficult thing. Would you agree? I don't want you to help lift me up. Sometimes we like the fall, don't we? Anybody ever just want to have a day where you have the right to have a bad attitude? I think if we're honest, we do. I just want to be grumpy today. Don't come try to cheer me up right now. And yet Solomon is saying that two are better than one because that one is supposed to step in those moments, even when you don't want it, even when you don't know you need it, to step in and try to cheer you and lift your face. As we think of relationships in the Bible, we already mentioned this one, but God said of Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. He needed a relationship. Two are better than one. David found an unlikely relationship in who? Jonathan, the king's son. The king's son who should have been the next king. And yet God said, I've rejected Saul, therefore I've rejected Jonathan, and David will be the next king. And he found a friendship in somebody who should have been his enemy. We think of others in the Bible. We think of Paul and Silas. Do you think Paul was thankful to have Silas in prison with him to sing that song of praise at midnight? I'm sure he was. We think of Ruth and Naomi or Esther and Mordecai, people that just encouraged one another along the way. And so I don't know where you're at right now, but I would ask us to consider, who is it outside of my spouse, outside of even family, who is it that I look to be a helper for me in my life? And who am I helping in my life? Who am I coming alongside to seek to encourage, to lift up, to brighten their day, to point in the right direction? This is the one another commands that we see all throughout the New Testament, that it's good for us to do life with other people. Any thoughts on verse number 10? Rebecca. Sure. Yeah. Well, thank you for sharing that. Anybody else? Any thoughts? Annie. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Have you ever met somebody or have you ever made the complaint that I just don't have anybody? I don't have anybody to share my thoughts with. This verse again, Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Sometimes we limit experiencing true companionship because of past experience. right? And so what do? We close ourselves off to relationships. Why? Because we've been hurt before. And I think we've all experienced that in some way. But what's the encouragement from scriptures? Keep trying. That no relationship is going to be perfect, that there is going to be hurt, that there are going to be things that want to turn you off to this idea of really investing and letting people invest in you. But just as God's mercies are new every morning, as we apply that to every other area of life, it applies to this area of life as well. And this is why I think it sounds bad. And when I say it, I don't mean in a general sense, I mean in a very specific sense. We don't all have to be best friends with everybody. Does that make sense? I think we should all be very cordial and kind and loving to one another. But to think that I'm going to have 200 best friends, who has the time for that? It's taxing. It's hard, but we should all make sure that we have somebody. And I think as we grow and mature as believers, I think we're going to find that it does expand beyond the one. And there may be times where it's fewer than it is at other times in life. That's okay. But we all need to have somebody that we can run to, that we can trust in, that we can confide in, one that we're trying to help to lift up and encourage. And so his argument is that for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But then what does he say? Woe to him that falleth when he is alone, for he hath not another to help him up again. Some people stay in a rut of discouragement because they've chosen to do life alone. And they look at every relationship around them and they see a broken path of disaster. Solomon is saying from his experience, from his observation, that that's not the way that life is meant to be. You got to find somebody. Sometimes it may only be your spouse. But in that moment, at least you have somebody to lift you up again and put you back on the right path. And so the encouragement is to make sure that we actually have real relationships, not surface-level relationships. What's a surface-level relationship? When you can only ever talk about, it snowed outside today, right? I don't know what else to say beyond this. It snowed. Did you guys measure the snow at your house? Because we got about 6 inches, maybe 6.2, I don't know. I heard it's going to snow tomorrow too, right? If that's the depth of our relationships, they're very surface level. And I'm, again, not saying that you have to talk to everybody about the most intimate things in your life, but we should all have somebody that we can talk to so that somebody can sense when we've fallen and they can come alongside and seek to lift us up. Make sense? Any other thoughts on verse number 10? 9 and 10. All right, we'll jump to verse 11. So verse number 10 was help. Verse number 11, he highlights the idea of comfort. He says, again, if two lie together, they can have heat. But how can one be warm alone? If two lie together, they have heat. We can certainly think of this in the context of marriage. But isn't it true that nature understands this? If you look at puppies that are just born and they're cold, what are those puppies doing? They're huddled up together. They look like one puppy because they're so close. Animals do this. You think of babies when they're born and they're cold. What do they want to do? They want to nuzzle right in to somebody that's holding them. It doesn't have to be their mom or their dad. If the right person is holding a baby, that baby will cuddle right in. And it's one of those moments you don't want to let go of, right? Because it's sweet, it's tender, and it's precious. And so I think what Solomon is getting at here is, yes, it can be applied to marriage, but it can also be applied to just general relationships, that if two are together, they have the ability to comfort one another. That when one person is alone, Solomon says, it's hard to get warm, right? You got to pile on the blankets and turn the heater on and all this stuff. But if two people are together, their body heat feeds each other. It warms each other up. And Solomon says, in the same way, that's how it is with our encouragement and discouragement, that when we're alone, it's going to take a lot to get over a hurdle, to get over a bad day, to get over a bad experience. But if we have somebody to do life with, then what does that give us? It gives somebody to walk through that thing with, to bring us comfort into our lives. But that takes vulnerability. To be comforted by someone else means that you actually have to open up about the things that you're going through. And when somebody opens up to you, you have to take it serious enough that A, you don't write them off, and B, you don't share it with everybody else. Because what happens if you share that news with everybody else? You're going to find yourself alone because no one's going to trust you. And so Solomon is highlighting this idea that there's comfort in having a companion, that there's comfort in having a trusted friend that you can do life with, that you can share your experiences with. And as he was writing this, I was thinking to what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 15 and 16, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." And so to do life, to bring comfort to somebody else, I have to be able to rejoice with them in their high moments, even if their high moment is not my high moment. What does that mean? We could use an example of somebody who has not been able to have children, yet their friend has a child. What does the Scripture command us or encourage us to do? To rejoice with those who rejoice, even if the rejoicing that they're experiencing is not something that you've got to experience in your life. That we don't look at ourselves in those circumstances, but we look to others. And then we weep with those who weep. We encourage, we comfort, we come alongside, we lift up. And in doing so, we bring a comfort that one cannot find in himself alone. And so the illustration is simple. Again, it can certainly be applied to marriage, but I think in a general sense, it just applies to life, that when we have true companionship, we're able to bring comfort to those who are in need. Have you ever felt like you were in a place where you needed comfort, but you didn't know who to turn to? I think we've all been there. So maybe we have to ask the question of, am I being a comforter to somebody else? Because if I'm being a comforter to somebody else, generally speaking, not always, generally speaking, those whom I have comforted, what will they want to do for me? They'll also want to comfort me in return. So any thoughts on verse number 11? Moving on, verse number 12. "And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." And so he highlights the idea of help, he highlights the idea of comfort, and he highlights the idea of security. And in my mind, I'm thinking of a street brawl right now, right? If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Solomon says, without companionship, you will not truly understand or experience or be able to give these things. The illustration is simple. If a single person is attacked, nobody's there to back him up, right? He's going to fall. He's going to fail. But if he has a companion, a friend, there's somebody there to help him, to comfort him. There's security there. To know that somebody has your back, so to speak, is a good and pleasant thing. But then Solomon talks about this idea of a threefold cord. And I said earlier, it is commonly and rightly believed that the third strand in the cord is God himself. But it's almost as if Solomon, as he's writing at the end of his life, is recognizing this fatal flaw that he lived with throughout most of his life. That I think Solomon was a lonely guy. I think he's recognizing and drawing out for us here this idea that he was that man that tried to go at it alone. He was the man that wouldn't allow comfort. And he's going to get into this again in the next section about the wise and foolish, or the old and foolish king who wouldn't take instruction. He was a man who understood hardship and heartache. And so in the end of his life, he's saying, it's good for you to have companions because they'll help you. They'll help you, they'll comfort you, and they'll bring security into your life. But what's better than just a companion is a threefold cord that's not quickly broken. And again, rightly, it can be applied to the idea of God in our lives. Not that we add God, but that we make God the strengthening strand of our lives. But I think the illustration can also be used about this idea of opening up our lives in a broader sense to a community of people that we do life with. that we're open with, that we allow to speak into our lives, that we allow to help us and encourage us and walk with us through those different difficult things that we're going to face. True companionship is built on each person giving time and energy and effort, giving of themselves for the good of another person, giving, not just taking. And I think culture has very much said that life is about what you can get, not what you can give. And Solomon's mindset here would be very different. It reminded me again of Paul's encouragement in 2 Corinthians as he, in verses chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, where he says this, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first they gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so we would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." Why did I choose that passage? Because it was 9 verses and I needed some space filled up in my notes. No, because it's an illustration that even when their tank was empty, what did they do? They gave. They gave. We know that Paul is talking about financial giving here. But do we understand that sometimes when you're empty and you give, God fills your tank through that giving? That when I need encouragement and I give encouragement, oftentimes God opens the door for me to receive encouragement in my life as well. That's the way it works. Relationships, companionship is a good thing. And Solomon is highlighting this idea at the end of his life, that it's something that we should look to understand how we're doing in this area, that we're not to be islands unto ourselves, that we're not to be secluded and isolated, but we're to be open, that we're to be encouraging, that we're to truly be doing life with those around us. And when we do that, we'll understand the true benefit of companionship. Will we get hurt? Yes, we absolutely will. But when we get hurt, what do? We get up and we give again, understanding that this is God's desire for us. And when we step outside of this, we'll lack an element of joy that God wants us to have. Any thoughts on verses 9 through 12? Yes, Leslie.
Yeah. He knew what was in the heart of man. But when we put all our eggs in one basket and just look to one other person, I feel like sometimes that is also a trap without some spiritual, but I'm so thankful now I have the threefold.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else? All right, moving on. So we talked about companionship, and now he's going to talk about accomplishments. He says this in verse 13, "Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king, who will no more be admonished." And so Solomon is making somewhat of a provocative statement. Who would say here that a poor child is better off than a king? No one's going to say that, right? A child living in poverty that doesn't even have enough food for the next day, the clothes that it's wearing are rags, tattered and torn, and then you have a king who has everything at his disposal. Nobody's going to say, "Solomon, what you say makes perfect sense." But he's using a provocative statement to get people's attention to then drive his point home. So a poor and wise child is better than an old and foolish king who won't listen to correction or instruction. Now, who was Solomon? I already mentioned this, but he was the old and foolish king. He was the one who had everything and yet squandered it away, so to speak. He had wisdom and riches, and he didn't use those things for eternal good. He used them for temporal good. He used them for himself. He didn't listen to wise counsel. He listened to himself. And so I think in part Solomon is taking a jab at himself here, remembering his actions and thinking to himself, man, that poor child in my kingdom who took my position later in life was actually better off than I was. I think this in some ways points back to what he talked about last time about having one hand full and contentment is better than two handfuls with sore travail or an empty spirit, an empty soul. So why does Solomon say this is true? Verse number 14, for out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. In verse 15 he says, I considered all the living which walk under the sun with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. Verse 16, there is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Why is the poor child better? This idea of prison, he's not necessarily talking about somebody who is actually in a physical jail cell, but he's talking about this idea of oppression. Oppression for various reasons. Oppression because of their lot in life, that they didn't have opportunities that others had. But this child that he's speaking of here, he rises up out of oppression and becomes king. Solomon is saying that the poor child with wisdom is better than a rich king who won't take instruction. Now, we understand this, don't we? Have you ever met somebody who just seems to be on repeat in their life over and over again? Bad relationships, changing jobs 16 times in a year, right? It's like, dude, settle down, slow down, do something different because what you're doing is not working. And they're never content. They're never content. And then you see that faithful person who's worked a job all their days and they've never climbed a corporate ladder. They've never been in the public eye. They're just content to work quietly the job that God has given them. Who's better off? The person who's content. The person who is not, you know, seeing who he can run over to get what he wants, all the while burning bridges and breaking relationships. The person who's better off is the person who's content with what God has given them. Now, is there a truth in the statement that sometimes we can say we're content, but in reality we're just scared to take a step? I think that's true as well. And so it's not a bulletproof illustration, because there are some who could have had opportunity to do more, but they sat back and said, but this is safe. God doesn't ask us to live in safety, right? How does he ask us to live? We just sang it. By faith. Sometimes by faith means that there is change and turbulence in your life. Sometimes by faith means there's no change at all. You're just staying in that same place. And so Solomon is just drawing this idea here that the poor and wise child is better off than the rich and foolish king, because the rich and foolish king is lonely. He won't listen. He won't take instruction. He won't learn. The poor and foolish child is better off, but the end of both of those people are the same. And what is it? There's going to be generations that come, and both of those people in the end are going to be forgotten. So where do we put all our eggs in what basket? Godliness with contentment is great gain. That accomplishments, though they're like the lure that catches the eye of the fish, right? We chase after them. And sometimes people chase after so many things, what do they actually accomplish? Nothing. They have a track record of brokenness that they've left behind them. And sometimes if we can just remember again what Solomon said in the previous section, that a handful with contentment is better than two handfuls with a broken spirit, sometimes we would be better off to understand and believe and remember what he says there rather than just trying to chase the next big thing. And so in verse number 15, Solomon says, I considered all the living which walk under the sun with a second child that shall stand up in his stead. There's no end of all the people. even of all that have been before them. They also that come after him shall not rejoice in him. And so this king is going to be forgotten, and all of this is vanity, and it's vexation of spirit. And this is where we see Solomon. And I think, again, this is a reminder that he's writing at the end of his life. He was doing all he could do to benefit himself. And we know that we remember Solomon. Why? Because he's written about in the Bible. But if he wasn't written about in the Bible, how much knowledge would we actually have of this guy? Probably not much. There would be some Hebrew history texts that would allude to this king, but we wouldn't know the fullness of what he did. We wouldn't know the scope of his riches or the scope of his wisdom. And so his admonishment, I think, here is to not chase after the accomplishments, to be content where God has us, to chase after the things that God is leading us to, with this understanding that it's not about being remembered in the eyes of the world, it's about living for the glory of God. And so I would ask us tonight, as we come to a close, how are we doing in our relationships, and what is our understanding or view of accomplishments? Are we valuing things that really matter, or are we casting those things aside? Are we so focused on making it in this life that we're actually not investing in the areas that God has called us to invest in? You see, I see the memes on Facebook or other places at times, and it's like, shows the pictures of the two dads. The one, it's the same picture of the dad sitting working on his computer, and one, the kids come up and ask him a question, and he like bites their heads off. And the second one, he's like, gets down on the floor. It's like, oh, what do you need? It's true that sometimes I can value things that they're good things, but they're not the best things, that I can abandon the things that God has put directly in my life. Above this church, who is above this church for me? My family. Should be, right? Like if there's scriptures that talk about this, like if a man can't rule his own house, how can he rule the house of God? And there's times, I'll be honest, where I have valued accomplishments from a church world perspective over valuing my own family. That's not how it's supposed to be. That's not what God has called us to. And I think these passages like this, they call us to take a second look at how we're doing life, and they call us to ask ourselves the question, am I living for what matters most? Now, does the church matter? It does. Is a pastor called to steward a church well? Absolutely. So we don't forsake one at the expense of the other, but we have to keep things in the right order. And I think that in some way is what Solomon is getting at here. Any thoughts on this section as a whole? The story that he tells in verses 13 through 16 really is quite confusing. If you read it over and over again, it's like, I don't know which child he's talking about and where he's talking about them. And again, it's one of those passages where you read about four or five commentaries and you'll get four or five different conclusions as to what Solomon is actually saying. But I think what he's getting at is this simple idea that a poor and wise child is better off than a foolish king who won't take who won't be admonished, who won't take counsel. And we have to be careful what we're living for, because in the end, most of what we accomplish in this life is going to be forgotten about. People are going to write it off. People are going to glance over it. And there's not going to be a whole lot of memory there. And so what's the admonishment? Live for the things that truly matter in eternity. Live for the things that God has said are the best things, not just the good things. And in doing so, we'll find that life can truly be fulfilling. Any thoughts? All right. Let's close in a word of prayer and we'll get you on your way. God, we thank you for this time that we have to look into your word. We thank you for these truths, God, that are helpful to us. And I do pray that we would look at our relationships, that that we would have true companionship, God, where we are investing and we're allowing others to invest in us, that we're encouragers, God, but that we're also allowing ourselves to be encouraged, that we're giving, and that we are receiving, God, not in a selfish manner, but that we're receiving what you would have us to receive from others. I pray also, as we think about this idea of accomplishments, and we think about the path that you have us on in life, God, sometimes it can be confusing, and we don't know what we're supposed to be chasing after. And God, I pray that we would remember that most of all, we're to chase after you, that we're to follow you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then as we do that, you'll make the other things clear. You'll give us the direction that we need to guide us in the path that you would have us to walk in for your name's sake. God, we thank you that we're not alone, that we do have you with us, that you do guide us and lead us. And I pray that we would lean into you in the places in life that we find ourselves. Help us as we go throughout our week this week, God, to be mindful of you in all things. I pray also as we go throughout our week that we would maybe just try to find one other person that we can encourage, somebody that we can help and comfort and strengthen in the place that they find themselves in life. Walk with us, God. Thank you for your love. Be with us as we head home tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.